All right, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We've been going through Luke, and the last time that we looked at it, we just kind of closed out chapter 5, and Jesus has started to gain popularity, and with that popularity, he started to gain some enemies at the same time, and he's constantly reaching out to the most broken, the most desolate, the poorest people in society, and breaking all of the kind of the cultural and social religious norms that have been erected in the day, and challenging them. And of course, that's where his enemies are coming from, because his enemies, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, are, I would say, probably more than wary. We're going to see in our text this morning that they actually are looking to catch him out. They're spying on him. They're laying in wait for him to do something wrong so that they might accuse him. Already so early in his ministry, he's gathering people to himself who, and we'll see this, we would not probably gather to ourselves if we were looking for a dream team. It wouldn't be the people that Jesus chooses. And so one of the main areas that Jesus is challenging at this present time, in the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, is this idea of ceremony and externalism and religiosity, and how actually what Christ desires is a relationship from the internal out. And so he's been talking about fasting, how fasting is not ceremonial, it's not to do on the outside, it's to do in dedication to the Lord. And so as he leaves that question in chapter 5, we're now confronted in chapter 6 with the question of the Sabbath. And possibly it's chronological at some point, but probably best to see chapter 6 as being spread over a period of at least a couple of weeks. Okay, so and we see that because in verse 1 of chapter 6, we're told on a Sabbath. In some of your translations, it might be the second of first Sabbaths, it says. Really, really an ambiguous term. But it's a Sabbath. So it's not the next Sabbath necessarily, but it is a Sabbath. And so we read that it's on a Sabbath. So it's a Saturday. It's a holy day. Jesus is going to be accused, I think, 6 times throughout his ministry of breaking the Sabbath. And here, Luke puts 2 of those stories together, back to back, that, again, certainly happened at different times. And so it was on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. So look, parents, this is a scenario when you go to the supermarket and your kids are like, you're in the trolley and they just grab whatever and they just start eating. They're hungry, right? This is exactly what happens, but they don't have Tesco in first century Jude, in Israel, right? So the disciples, they're hungry. They're going through the grain fields. And actually Matthew's account says, because he was there, that the disciples were hungry. And so they eat. And notice that they're completely at ease doing this in front of Jesus. You know, there's no picking it, stick it in their pockets and waiting till Jesus isn't looking. They pick and they eat. But verse 2, some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And so this question arises about what is lawful and what isn't lawful to do on a Saturday, a holy day, the Sabbath. Now, to answer that question, it's not as easy as just to kind of go through the text and go, well, all right, let's talk about the Sabbath. Because to answer that question, we really have to understand what the Sabbath is. And it's important that we understand, first of all, that the idea of Sabbath doesn't even have its roots in the law. So when they're coming to Jesus, these scribes and Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus complaining about what is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Well, we have to understand that the Sabbath predates the law by well over 1,000 years. So they're coming with a false, not only a false accusation, but the question itself has some problems. So let's look at this idea of the Sabbath. And I've got three or four things for you just to think about, and then we'll get back into the text. So the Sabbath finds its root not in Exodus, but in Genesis. So if you look at it, Genesis chapter 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation." Now, would you notice the first thing that Moses repeats over and over and over again in those three verses, that it is God who rested on the Sabbath? Do you notice that? I mean, how many times do we read, God rested, God ceased from his work, God had done all of this and now he's not doing all of this, God has stopped working? The Sabbath initially wasn't a rest for man. It was God who rested on the Sabbath, not man. Hugely important. As we go through this and we understand what the Sabbath is, God isn't resting because he's tired, right? So like, we rest, why? Oh, we're exhausted, right? But God isn't. Isaiah 40 says that he neither faints nor grows weary. Just doesn't. So what possible reason is there for God to rest if it's not because he's tired? What possible reason is there for God to cease working if those 6 days, he doesn't get to those 6 days, and he's like, oh, I'm glad it's the weekend. Now I can have my lion. I can rest. Because God doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. So God isn't resting because he's tired. So it was on the Sabbath that God initially rested. But secondly, the Sabbath, it was not for God. It's for man. Yes, it was initially the God rested, but it wasn't for God because God doesn't need to rest. It was for man because we need to, you bet you we need to rest, right? So it was set up for man. Sabbath was made to be a blessing for man to enjoy. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. God had worked for 6 days, and man was created on that sixth day. And man's first full day of existence is a Sabbath day. The first full day of existence is spent with God as God takes a Sabbath. Man's not taking a Sabbath. Right? Let's be clear. Man's not taking it. What's he going to rest from? He's only been in existence for a day. He's like 1 day old. It's like, you need a rest. He doesn't. This is God's Sabbath. God is resting, and he's inviting Adam to be part of that rest on his very first full day of existence. And what's crucial is that we see is that man's first full day of existence is spent with God as God takes a Sabbath. Man's first full day is one of joy and depth and meaning. God didn't cease from his work because he was tired. He ceased from his work to spend it with man. With me? And the first day of man's existence was a day of fellowship with God, sitting face to face with his creator as God rested. So God sets up this day of Sabbath to allow us to love and honor God. It's a day of joy. It's a day of depth. It's a day of meaning. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of rejoicing. Now, you know, probably the largest misconception about Christianity today and Christians is that, you know, we're kind of like these miserable men and women who long to destroy anyone's idea of a good time. Right? Now, I know, some of us may help them with that misconception. But look, isn't that not how we're portrayed? You know, that's exactly how we're portrayed. One of the most popular TV series of all time is exactly how we're portrayed. Ned Flanders in The Simpsons, that's Christian. That's how we are portrayed. But the Bible constantly tells us God's way for us is a path of joy. In the end, it's a path of joy. Isn't that what Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the way of sinners, who sits not in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight, he uses the word delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted in due season. He will bear fruit. That's joy. God doesn't call us and say, well, you know what? If you delight in my ways, I'm going to make your life barren. It's going to bear no fruit. And actually, you won't delight. You'll never delight in my ways. You just have to do it. You just have to be obedient. And it's going to be horrible. God doesn't call us to that way of life. Isn't that Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge God, and he will do what? Give you the desire of your heart. The path that God calls us is to joy. The place that God calls us into is joy. And so he gives us a Sabbath so that we might live deeply. And when you look at Sabbath in Genesis, that is exactly what it's intended to be. It's intended for mine and your joy, for depth, for us to remember our place before God, for us to sit face to face with God, for us to delight in his ways, for us to hear from him and trust him. Doesn't that kind of echo all the way through the Bible? The same idea. The psalmist declares, one thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, to inquire in his temple. The psalmist says, oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Why? Because this is the place where all identity, all belonging, all joy, all death, all satisfaction are found. And God has said, I'm going to cease from my work so that you can look me in the eye and gaze on my beauty and hear my voice and see my glory. And there's something in us that just yearns for that, isn't there? And so, thirdly, look, it not only pronounces God's rest, but it also pronounces that man was made to enjoy that rest that God invites us into. But thirdly, the Sabbath was the starting point for man's work. That's what we read in Genesis, right? God says to man, you're going to keep the garden. You're going to have dominion over everything I've created. There is stuff to do, Adam. You're not just going to be sitting here in the garden eating fruit, getting fat. There's work to do. But first things first, your first day, let's Sabbath, let's rest, let's fellowship. Let me fill your day with joy and meaning. And so Sabbath was man's starting point for work. It wasn't work, 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 work for 6 days and earn your day off, right? It was, let's start with a day off. Let's start with rest. Let's start with fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in God. And then from that, let's go into the work week. Now, fourthly, because I know you're like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like my life. So fourthly, the fall destroys the idea of Sabbath, does it not? You see, what happened next in Genesis was that man decided to go his own way and disobey God. This, of course, is known as the fall, and it caused the whole nature of fellowship with God, not just Sabbath, but the whole nature of fellowship with God to break. And what you see there in chapter 4 then is that man is sent out of the garden. Man is sent out to work, and the work is going to be hard. And maybe after you've worked for 6 days, and look, let's just clarify this. There's none of this. Nowhere in the Bible will you find work for 5 days and take a 2-day weekend. I'd even go so far as say that's unbiblical. And I'm not going to win any friends with a sermon anyway, so I'm just going to lay it out there anyway, right? So 6 days you work. 1 day is Sabbath. That's the pattern, not 5 and 2. I'd like 5 and 2. Wouldn't we all like, heck, I'd like 4 and 3. Why stop at 2? Let's just go all out. 2 and 4, now we've got some negotiation going on. That's our evil, wicked hearts right there, isn't it? So at the end of your 6 days, you get a day off. So let me show you that in Exodus, that then the law came into effect. The law came into effect. Why? Well, because we're wicked negotiators. That's why. And we're like, give me five work days. Let me tell you, four work days. 4 work and 3 off. Because I work really hard. Exodus chapter 20. God says to Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word holy literally means set apart, keep it unique, absolutely different from every other day of the week. That's why 5 and 2 doesn't work. It's 6 and 1. 1 being the unique day, right? So 6 and 1, keep it unique. Don't let all the days be the same. That's what God says in verse 9. Look at it, Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's not the first day of rest, then 6 days of work as it was in the garden. It is work 6 days, and then the last day is a day of rest. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gate. So like, the Lord knows our hearts. He's like, I know what you're going to do. You're going to hire someone to do your work. That's what you're going to do because you're wicked. So God says, you're not going to do that. 6 days and then 1 day. 4, verse 11, this is the reason. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So Adam worked originally, but he worked from Sabbath. Are we clear? He worked from Sabbath. He had a Sabbath with God. Then he worked for 6 days. And then he took another Sabbath. Then he worked another 6 days, took another Sabbath. The law stated that after he fell, the law then stated that we work in order to gain a Sabbath. We work 6 days, then we Sabbath. We work 6 days, then we Sabbath. And here is where this great misunderstanding from our text comes from. The problem with the Sabbath law is the distance between Moses and Jesus. Because what happened between Moses and Jesus was that the Sabbath, rather than being a blessing, rather than seeing it as God's rest for us, the whole thing became a burden. And what the Jews did over time was create something called the Talmud. We talked about this before, the Talmud. It's a collection of 523 books in 22 volumes that explains what we've just read in Exodus 20. Because the Jews knew that we have wicked, evil hearts. And they're like, we don't want anyone to break the Ten Commandments. So we'll put boundaries and brackets and walls around it and keep doing that just so that we don't break the Ten Commandments. And so they created the Talmud. 523 books of law. So they took Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And from that, they made 39, just from this one law, 31 statement, 39 laws that you are not allowed to do if you wanted to keep that one law. Now you think, well, 39, that's not an issue. Where did the 523 books come from? Here we go. They then took another 39 laws for every 39 of those laws. And said, if you break one of those laws, you've broken the Ten Commandments. So let me put that in perspective. That's 1,521 laws set up just so you don't break that phrase, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 39 times 39. Do the math. Somewhere like that, right? So they took it seriously. The Sabbath. And they took it seriously because God was telling Israel over and over again that they had, or they should keep the Sabbath. And they continued to neglect the Sabbath as a nation. And for 490 years, the Jews neglected the Sabbath. Just so you know what Jesus did, or you know what God did? He said, if you're not going to give me a Sabbath, I'm going to take a Sabbath of you. And for 70 years, they were taken away in captivity to Babylon. I said, if you're not going to give me, if I'm going to wait here, if I'm going to rest on this day, and I'm going to rest for you, and you don't come to this, oh, you will. You will. You will. And they did. And if you don't take a Sabbath, God is going to take a Sabbath of you. And they took that seriously. They said, we're not going to be taken away captive again. We're going to build law upon law upon law and upon law so that we keep the Sabbath, so that we don't get taken captivity. But the problem is, Luke chapter 6, where are they? In captivity. In their own land, but they're under Roman rule. And so something tragically has come off the rails. And what has come off the rails is that they're not keeping the heart of the law. They're keeping the letter of the law, but not the heart of the law. And what I mean by that is that by the time they got to Jesus' day, they had taken the Sabbath seriously, but they had come up with some very, very, very creative ways around the Sabbath. So, for example, look, you weren't allowed to dig a hole on the Sabbath. Now, I know none of us really have a problem with that, right? I mean, I ain't digging a hole 6 days a week. So you weren't allowed to dig a hole on a Sabbath. That was one of the 39, okay? But in that category, to stop you breaking that one law, you weren't allowed to plow your field. It's digging a hole. Now, I know some of you are like, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to plow my field on Sabbath. Easy. But you weren't allowed to go out and sneeze on the floor. You could sneeze into a handkerchief or a tissue as long as you didn't fold it back up and put it in your pocket, because that was work. But you weren't allowed to sneeze on the floor or spit on the floor in case your spit rolled and made a furrow in the ground. That's plowing. Right? You weren't, yeah, it is pretty disgusting. You weren't allowed to carry, this is the one that cracks me up. You weren't allowed to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. Now, I don't know what a dried fig weighs, but it's not a lot, right? So you weren't allowed on a Sabbath, so sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig. But you were allowed to use a spoon to feed yourself. You're carrying a spoon. So how they got around that? They would have spoons. They would carry a whole bag of figs on the end of a spoon. You're allowed to use a spoon. You can carry whatever you want on a spoon, but you're not allowed to carry a dried fig in your hand, anything heavier than a dried fig. You weren't allowed to wear false teeth on a Sabbath, heavier than a dried fig. Can't put a spoon in your mouth. Underneath your teeth, not allowed to do that. You weren't allowed, you'll find this one hilarious. Some of you older guys will find this hilarious. Some of you younger guys will be like, what? You weren't allowed to look in a mirror in case you found a white hair. Because if you found a white hair, what's it going to do? Well, you could be tempted to pluck it out. That's harvesting. You're not allowed to do that. Some of you don't have that issue. You were only allowed to walk 2,000 cubits. That's not far. 2,000. It's known as the Sabbath day journey. You get that in the New Testament. So 2,000 cubits. That's the only, how far. But if you cooked a meal the night before Sabbath started, and you walked, let's say, 3 miles from your house, and you put that meal on the floor, then on Sabbath, you could walk to that meal. Why? That's an extension of your kitchen. And then from that meal, you could walk a Sabbath day journey, 2,000 cubits. You could take, if you didn't want to do the whole meal thing, because I think that's just, that's gross, you could take rope from your front door as long as you want that rope to be on before the Sabbath. Take that rope, put it out from your front door. So, you know, you need to go to Sainsbury or wherever, and it's just like 2,001 cubits. And you got friends coming over. You're not allowed to make a cup of tea, so you're just using cold. You're using cold brewed tea that was brewed the day before. Wow. And you run out of milk. But Sainsbury's is 2,001 cubits. So you take rope before the Sabbath, and you lay that rope out from your house towards Sainsbury. That's an extension of your house. So then you can go another 2,000 cubits from the end of the rope. So imagine not just having all of these rules, but imagine living in a time and a day when all kinds of sacrifices connected to these, so that if you did transgress, you could go and offer sacrifice for them. And so you can see that keeping the Sabbath in Jesus' day was actually breaking the Sabbath. Can you see that? How it was so filled with restrictions that keeping it was violating the very nature and spirit of what it was intended to be. So when the disciples go through this field, they are grabbing the heads of corn or heads of wheat or barley. That's harvesting. They are grinding them into their hands. That's plowing. They are blowing the chaff. That's winnowing. So they are breaking the Talmud. They are breaking the Jewish law. Absolutely, no question. But they're not breaking God's law. Why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not go in and put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. What that means is that if you're going through your neighbor's field and you're hungry, you can pick off a couple of grapes or whatever and just pop them in your mouth. Well, you're hungry. It means that you can't go into it with a combine harvester and harvest their field, but you can go through and just pluck one up, pluck one, and eat. That was allowed in the law. And this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They're going through the field, they're plucking, and the Pharisees say, you're breaking the law. And they are absolutely breaking the law. They're breaking the Talmud, but they're not breaking God's law. And so look how Jesus answered and addressed the situation. He said in verse 3, we're doing great. We've got 19 verses to get through. Jesus answered them and said, have you not read? I love it how Jesus sometimes phrases questions. Have you not read what David? Now, look, reminder, he's talking to the teachers of the law. And I think that they would have read and understood about their national hero, King David. Do you agree? So it's someone they celebrate. So have you not read David? And how he went when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God. I mean, we're not talking about a field. He went into the house of God and he went right up to the bread of presence. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies, but he went into the holy place. And it's not lawful for anyone but a priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. So what he's saying is, look, human need takes precedent over Sabbath law. Human need takes precedent over Sabbath law. And they had reduced the Sabbath law to ceremony, to an external set of rules. That's what they had reduced the law to. Now, let me say this. And this is where I'm probably going to be a little bit controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. And then I'm going to try and explain my way out. All 10 commandments all 10 commandments found in Exodus 20 are repeated and enforced in the church, apart from the Sabbath law. Now, that's not controversial. I can show you that. So we keep 9 commandments. So you should have one God, no other gods before me. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You don't take my name in vain. No adultery, no murder, no theft. We get those. We're all supposed to keep those. They're all enforced in the New Testament, all repeated in the New Testament, right? They're something that we should or should not be doing. But the only one that isn't enforced on us is the Sabbath. So the answer to the common question, should Christians keep the Sabbath? The answer is no. The church does not keep the Sabbath. Now bear with me, because I want to explain that. There is nowhere where it says that the seventh day, Saturday, has become the eighth day. Nowhere. There is nowhere that says that we should celebrate from sunset to sunset, Friday night to Saturday night, nowhere. There is nowhere that it says that every set, because the Sabbath law is way more than just one in seven, right? There is nowhere that it says that the Sabbath law of keeping every seventh year where you let your business go fallow is for us. Nowhere. There is nowhere repeated where it says every 50th year you should cancel all debts. Nowhere. That's the Sabbath law. Now, we'd like that last one, right? Amen? But nowhere. So, those who like to promote the Sabbath for Christians really need to understand what they're saying. And this is why Jesus says, don't you even know really what your Bible says? Have you heard of King David? Because Mark at this point says that Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Luke says, verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, which takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, that it was God's Sabbath. Not man's Sabbath, it's God's Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted before the law to be a blessing to man, not vice versa. The Sabbath is sacred in its service to man, not vice versa. The Sabbath, older than Judaism, was made for God to meet man. Now, let me clarify everything I've just said with this. Jesus hasn't abolished the Sabbath. I know, now you're confused. Jesus hasn't abolished the Sabbath, but he came to dig it out from under the mountain of legalism and give it back to us as a blessing. But the reason we worship on Sunday, the reason we have this day as a special day, is not because of this command in Exodus 20. Please, when people ask you why you keep Sunday special, please don't quote Exodus 20 at them. Because it's not right, it's not true. The reason we meet on Sunday and we dedicate this day to the Lord is because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It bypasses the law. Crucially, misses out thousands of years of corruption that came from the fall. We've already said that the gospel can be summarized in the incarnation, Jesus coming, the substitution, Jesus giving and taking, and then restoration, Jesus restoring. This is what Jesus is doing. He's restoring the Sabbath to his people. And all four Gospels tell us, record for us, that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Now, do you think that's going to be then an important point? If all four Gospel writers make the point of saying, actually, it was on the first day of the week, it was on Sunday. It was on Sunday. Now, here's my point. And listen very carefully. We have to understand this. Just as our first day was his Sabbath, his first day is our Sabbath. Goes back to the garden. Our first day, there in the garden, was a Sabbath. Our first full day of existence was his Sabbath. His first day, after raising from the dead, is our Sabbath. That's why we worship on a Sunday. First day after resurrection was a Sunday. John 20 tells us that it was on a Sunday that he first appeared. In Acts, we find on the first day of the week, after 8 days, continually the disciples then meet on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. It was on a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The first sermon recorded, preached by Peter on a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It was on a Sunday. 3,000 people got saved into his kingdom, into the church, and were baptized. When? On a Sunday. The references to a Sunday worship gathering are absolutely prolific in the New Testament, but they're not because of Exodus chapter 20. They're because of Genesis chapter 2. Just as our first day was his Sabbath, his first day is ours. Listen, if you are born again, a believer, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has been passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul said to the church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what does count is a new creation. And just like the work of the first creation was finished, and rest came on the seventh day, we're now told that the new creation was finished by the resurrection of Jesus, and rest comes on the first day of the week. So what does that mean? It means Sunday is a special day. That's what it means. It means accept the gift of one day's rest a week. Don't rob God by taking two. One day. Humble yourself to believe that you need it. Be willing to admit that your wealth, your success, your significance, your true advancement in this life depend far more on God's labor than on yours. Devote Sunday to focusing your attention on God in a special way. Not because you have worked, not because you have earned it, but because he has worked and he has earned it. Because it's Sunday that was made for us to enjoy God. Not as a requirement, but as an entitlement to his children. Now, verse 6. Let's get cracking. On another Sabbath, a different Sabbath, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So he's getting some enemies. But he knew their thoughts. We've read that already, haven't we? You would have thought by now, scribes and Pharisees would be like, clear my mind, clear my mind, clear my mind. You know, he's not going to read my mind. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And after looking round at them, he said to them, or to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. Isn't that terrible? They were filled with fury because someone was healed on a Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing here is he's getting to the heart of the commands of God to these men and women, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. The law was given, and if you don't obey it, if you don't measure up, you're judged. And so they see the law as the defining element of who they are. It becomes their pride. It becomes their strength. It becomes a way of saying that we're into this right action, so therefore God is going to bless me. As long as I can control my behavior, God is going to be okay with me. But Jesus is going to attack that idea over and over and over again, isn't he? because they were making the Sabbath something it was not supposed to be. They were taking the Sabbath and making it chains and completely removing the heart of it. And both these stories, the first one we had before and this one, highlight this, that the Sabbath was made for man, for man to sit with his creator and be satisfied, for man to walk with God and be healed. I mean, seriously, they were furious that this man was healed in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that why we come into the presence of Jesus? To be healed? I mean, isn't this why the church is so dysfunctional? It's because we don't do this enough. We don't know what it means to sit with our Savior. But that's the nature of the Sabbath law. It's for our joy. It's for our healing. It's for our blessing. But they didn't get this. They didn't understand that. Now in those days, verse 12, he went out to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now I don't know if you're picking up the flow of this, but it seems to me that the popularity of Jesus at this time would highly likely mean that he is unable to do what we've just said we should do. Take a Sabbath. Namely, connecting with God in a real way for an extended period of time. And I don't know if you're picking up on the fact, but this is the third time in two chapters where Luke has mentioned Jesus withdrawing to connect with God. And we're going to find him do that over and over and over again, seeking desolate places, seeking places to be quiet, seeking places to seek the Lord and just be. And doesn't that tell us something about our own culture and our own lifestyles? How often we don't do that? How often we are so quick to plug in and connect and do other things? You know, there's a whole generation, isn't there, that just can't stand silence. Have you noticed that? Can't stand silence. I'm going to get my earphones. I'm going to plug them in. I'm going to turn them up. But Jesus isn't. He climbs a mountain just to be with God. He walks out into the middle of the desert just to be with God. Now we need that. Often. And when day came, this is a kind of Sabbath, isn't it? Jesus had found no place to rest. And so instead of taking a day, he takes a night. That's what he does. Because he understands the importance of meeting face to face with God. He doesn't run the risk of not being empowered by that. He doesn't run the risk of saying, I'm able to do this independently from God. He doesn't run the risk of pride by saying, I can do this on my own. No, he actively climbs a mountain. Isn't that a crazy thought? I'm going to climb a mountain. I'm not going to remove the mountain. I'm going to climb the mountain. Just so that no one else comes with me. And when he'd come down from the mountain, and this is the thing that I still struggle with in my own heart. He comes down from the mountain, he calls his disciples, and he chooses from them 12 whom he named apostles. And you go through this list, and we'll go through the list real quick. The list of men that he chooses, we would argue, are a list of men who have come from a person who hasn't prayed about it. Do you know what I'm saying? But Jesus prayed all night. And he looked at the disciples who evidently were more than 12. And he picks 12. And before we go through these, brace yourselves. Before we go through these names, because I'm so encouraged by this bunch, because as you look at them, these are not first team players, are they? This is not top set stuff. I mean, if you and I were choosing 12 men to change the course of history, none of us would choose these. These are not even on the substitutes bench. They're not even in the youth academy. I mean, we're looking at a who's who of who needs serious help. That's what we're looking at. And maybe that's the reason that the Lord chose them. He chose 12 and he said, I'm not letting you guys out of my sight. You're going to cause trouble. And so he names, verse 14, Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon, who is always picking a fight with Jesus. That's not good advice. He's always making grand statements of what he's going to do for God and doesn't even have the ability to follow through. And we look at Simon and we think, this guy's got issues. And maybe he's the only one out of that 12. But then we read Andrew, his brother. So look, it's great. Two from the same gene pool. Do you have a problem that is? And James. James, this guy is the guy who wants to kill everyone. Right? He's the one who's he's the fire and brimstone guy walking through Samaria. Let's nuke them, Jesus. Let's do this. That's James. He's fierce. And John. Love John. John is also, he's a brother of James. So now we've got two sets of brothers. James and John. John is the awkward brother of James. You know what I mean by that, right? So like James is the guy who's into weapons and spends a lot of time on the internet. He's just angry all the time. And John is the quiet little brother who's just a little bit socially awkward. But he just loves everyone. You see that in the Last Supper, right? You know, John wants cuddles while they're eating. And Philip. Philip is this kid. He's like this kid in the back of the classroom. When you're teaching in class, or maybe this is you, I don't know. Forgive me if this is you. And the teacher kind of is talking and they notice that this guy is not listening. And so the teacher's like, Philip, what did I just say? And Philip's like, don't know, no idea. And we know that because whenever Jesus puts Philip on the spot, Philip is like, he goes out. Jesus sends him out one time and Philip has no idea why he's been sent out. And that's why you see Philip and Bartholomew always together. Because Bartholomew has to go with Philip always. Because Philip goes out by himself and he's like, I don't know why I'm here. Come on, you come with me. I'll bring you to Jesus. He can explain it again. Bartholomew had to go. So whenever you see Philip, it's always Philip and Bartholomew. Verse 15, and Matthew. Now, look, here's an interesting pair. Matthew, just skip forward to Simon, who was also called the Zealot. All right, so let me explain that. Matthew, we saw last time, or a couple of times ago, Matthew was the Roman-friendly tax collector that everybody hated. Simon was the Roman-hating freedom fighter. He was a Zealot. He was the guy that went undercover to sabotage Roman rule. He would go out and kill people. And Jesus thought it'd be a good idea to put these two together. You two are going to work together from now on. Matthew, Simon. Roman loving friend tax collector. Roman hating freedom fighter. And then Thomas. Jesus rises from the dead. He'd been seen crucified and carried away. And then he appears, he walks through a wall into where they are, shows him the hands, shows him the side. And Thomas is like, man, I don't know. This is Thomas. The same Thomas that we trusted to take the gospel to India. This Thomas. And James, son of Alphaeus, verse 16 says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. Judas is going to betray Jesus for some money, 30 pieces of silver. This is not top set. These guys are not in your gifted and talented stream. But somehow I'm encouraged. Because there's a deep hope in me that he's still in the business of calling people who have no business being chosen by God. Who still have these areas of their life that they are still filled with struggle. Who, although they've been in church for a long, long, long time, still have these kind of blind spots that they're still struggling to get victory in. And it's like he could love them and use them and call them and even empower them to walk powerfully despite the fact that a lot of time they're absolutely confused. And the beauty of this group, the beauty of these 12 men, none of them could turn around to anyone in that group and say, you shouldn't be here. You don't belong here. None of them could say that. And so I'm super encouraged that God still calls those kind of people to do extraordinary things for him. There's some that are wise that are called, Paul says. There are some that are noble, but there's not many. Most of the people that God calls are like us. And that's good. And he prayed all night before he made that choice. So that's good too. And he came down with them, verse 17, and he stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him and healed them all. Isn't that what we need? Lives that know how to connect with God, to touch him, that we might be empowered by him, healed by him, cured by him. We won't get it if we have 6 days and then rest. We only get that empowering through 1 day and 6 days of work. 1 day of connecting with God. 1 day of being empowered by him. 1 day of being touched by him. 1 day of sitting face to face, gazing into his eyes. 1 day. And look, 1 day, there's not going to be a 1 in 6 or 1 in 7 or 1 followed by 6. You know that? It's going to be a 1. It's just going to be Sabbath. And what we do today is a foretaste of heaven. And so look, start practicing. You know, I grew up in a very, very strict Christian home. And Sundays were not fun. They were not joyful. They were not a blessing. Let's start practicing what Sundays are about. They're about life, new creation. The ability where we can come face to face with God as a joy and a delight that he has made for us. And from that, May we find healing. May we find power. May we find curing. May we find that joy and that satisfaction that we are intended for. Shall we pray? Father, this is the day you have made, and in it, we will rejoice. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you have rested from your work and you invite us into that rest. Lord, so, Lord, again, we dedicate our day to you. Lord, we are here sitting at your feet wanting to hear from you. Lord, we believe we have heard from you. Lord, we come sitting to worship you and to rejoice in you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have come, Lord, not to enforce rules and regulations, Lord, but you have come to restore. Lord, and may we know, Lord, may we know what it was like for Adam on his first day, this our first day, to sit in your Sabbath. Lord, may we go from our Sabbath working because you have ceased your work for us. When you declared on the cross, it is finished. You're done. Lord, there's no more work to be done. Lord, we're thankful. Lord, that when you rose from the grave, you gave us new life, new creation. Lord, help us to walk in that. Lord, help us to humbly admit our need for that. Lord, help us to humbly acknowledge, Lord, that if we work today, it won't add to anything. Lord, we only prosper because of your goodness to us. Help us in that, we pray. Lord, there is such a demand for us to be like this world. Lord, help our Sunday gathering, help our Sunday worship, help our Sunday Sabbath, Lord, to be the resistance against this culture. Lord, may this world see, Lord, that we worship another king, we belong to another kingdom. And it's a blessing and a joy to be part of that kingdom. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.